Thank you, Brother Joe, for the privilege of being with you folks again. I remember the first time that I ever met you was back in 1988. You're an old man. But I'm older, and so it's been a fur piece, if you're using South Georgia language. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 37. We're going to use several texts, and then we'll go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. I got to thinking about just a moment ago some of the thoughts that I have. They're going to sound convoluted, especially in the beginning. And I remembered what the basketball coach in high school used to tell me. I love basketball and like to play basketball. But he would tell me during practice, it'd be a whole lot better if you would look at the goal before you shoot. Turn and face it. Don't shoot backwards. And so you're going to think we're probably going at this backwards before we get very far. I'm going to read several verses out of the book of Hebrews, out of the book of Psalms, and out of 1 Samuel. We're going to start in Psalm 37. And a couple of verses that will be very familiar to the people here, the people from community, because I think the first time I heard these verses sung would have been here. But in verse 23, the Bible says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Now, before we read the other verses, let's pray, and then we'll go to those verses. Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege of standing before your people this evening. We're grateful for the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd give us grace to exalt the Lord who died for our sins. We pray, Father, that our hearts, our attention would be turned to him, that our knees would be completely bowed to him, that by the grace of God, we would be committed to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The verse from the book of Hebrews includes a word that is used in vulgar language today. And to be honest with you, it's even a little bit difficult for me to read this aloud. But it is the word of God. It's a right word. It's the good word. But it tells us a truth. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But if ye are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Now that's a very difficult verse in some ways to read, but it is the truth of God and expresses a truth we need to know. This is going to be convoluted. But I'll take another verse out of the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. David is asking a question. He says, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" Now you're probably sitting there thinking, how in the world is all of this going to work together? And before we're finished, I may be thinking the same thing. But at least we're going to take a stab at it. Thinking back at verse 37, or chapter 37 in the book of Psalms, in verse 23, the Bible is telling us that God has an eternal purpose. And that the steps of a good man, and I've got a problem there, because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, for all is sin and come short of the glory of God. All of our righteousnesses before him are as filthy rags. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Amen. And I look around and say, where's the good man? But the good man is good by the grace of God. Amen. Not good because of his goodness inherently, but good because of the grace of God. He is what he is by the grace of God. Amen. And that man is good. And that man's steps are ordered by a sovereign God. He has an eternal purpose. And when I stand back and I begin to think about the greatness of God, the majesty of God, and we've heard several statements about evolution. We believe God is the creator of all things. And Jesus Christ, the Bible would speak of him and say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And I think, wait a minute. Before the heavens were made, where was God? Before there was a place for God to be, where was God? He's just sitting out in eternity. No, he's God. He's infinite. And I bow. I cannot comprehend it. We're in San Antonio. You drive a little ways and you're out of San Antonio. It is a location. It has limits. I live in Georgia. Some of you live in Texas. Some in Arkansas and other places. But there are limits to each of these states. There's no limit to God.
Amen.
And he's the one that said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. They're established. They're made certain. And it says, he delighteth in his ways. And I take it that God delights in the steps of his children. Though he fall. Hey, if you're a son of God, struggles and strifes are a surety. They're certain. Stumbles and falls are possible. But to be destroyed is impossible.
Right.
Because of the God who ordered your way. And through all these battles, in all these struggles, in all these valleys that we pass, we know that that unlimited God who ordered all of creation has ordered our steps. And regardless of what we confront day in or day out, it is certain that we cannot fail in the end.
Amen.
Good, brother.
Several things, and it'll take us a while to get to where we're going. And I don't have a clock, and the clock's not working, and so I'm in trouble, you're in trouble. But just stop me if it gets too long. It's fine. God knows everything that lies over the next hill for you and for me. Now, not only for those who are the sons of God, but for all men, he knows all things. And so God knows what lies over the next hill. If he were to reveal to us tonight what lies over the next hill, it may terrify us. But God knows already. We can agree on that. And when whatever is going to happen happens over that next hill, God is not going to be surprised.
Right.
It won't shock you. May shock me. I've been shocked a few times in my life. More than once. As a matter of fact, the older I've gotten, The more I've told my wife, I don't like surprises. I don't even want a surprise birthday party. I mean, some of these surprises haven't been that good. And so let's just do away with the surprises and let me know what's going to go on, you know, for step for step. I don't want to know what's over the next hill. And thirdly, I remind myself quite often in preaching about this, but there is no emergency with God. God will not call 911. He's not wringing his hands in heaven and saying, look at all this mess now that I've created and see what's happened. I'm not saying that he created a mess, but look at my creation. It has become a mess. He's not having a UN Security Council meeting. He's God.
Amen.
Didn't take him by surprise. We don't know what's over that hill, but he knows what's over that hill. And he's not taking Maalox tonight. But if I knew, I might be drinking it by the bottle. Let me give you three words to tell you what we're leading up to. I give you those three words in triplets so you can take either of the three of the three. That's sort of confusing, but you'll see. Notice first of all, as we begin to approach 1 Samuel chapter 17, the word discipline. Just discipline. Secondly, direction. And thirdly, devotion. I learned something in journalism school, in a creative writing class. We would be given special instructions on writing different papers and things like this overnight and in class and whatever. One of the most interesting classes I've ever taken anywhere. And one of the most difficult in some ways. It was the only teacher that I ever had in four colleges that could tell when I had written a paper that I used a thesaurus instead of a dictionary. I still can't tell the difference. But he knew. And I understand that when I give you the word discipline, when I give you the word direction, and I give you the word devotion, it's only saying just a little bit. So you could use three other words. You could use the word chastising. You could use the word controlling. You could use the word committing. And again, if you can't, I live in North Georgia now, Northeast Georgia, but I grew up in South Georgia, and it's a world of a difference between North Georgia and South Georgia. If you're from up north, forgive, well, just overlook what I'm saying, but years ago I said something about a Yankee. My uncle said, boy, and I was a little fella, he said, you have no idea what a Yankee is. I said, oh, I do too. He said, what is it? I said, it's anybody living north of Atlanta. But those people in the South, when you begin to talk about discipline, you begin to talk about chastisement, they would probably use a different word. My mother used a different word. She never said, I'm going to discipline you. That can include studying and that kind of a thing. She never said, I'm going to chastise you. She said, boy, I'm going to spank you. And so spanking would be another word to look at. And if we're thinking about control, if we're thinking about direction, another word that would describe a little more fully some things in 1 Samuel chapter 17 is shepherding. Because the God of glory does control. The God of glory does direct, but it's not a cold, methodical directing. The good shepherd tenderly guides his sheep. And if we can talk about devotion, if we can talk about commitment. Another word that we could use would be serving. Now take your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel 17. We're talking about the steps of a good man. I don't have time to read all of 1 Samuel 17, and I'm sure some of you haven't read it. You need to go home and read it. But it's the story of David as he goes out to meet Goliath. He slays Goliath in the valley of Elah. We're going to draw some conclusions in just a little while about these things in relation to the steps of a good man. Now, we said something about discipline. God disciplines individuals. It's clear in the scriptures. In the book of Hebrews, the text that we read, even though it uses the plural ye, I do believe that God disciplines individually his sons. And he's basically saying that, to explain it in a different way, that if you're going to live in sin, you think you can get by with that as a son of God, you're not going to get by with it. I will deal with you. Amen. And so one of the things that if you've professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you think that you've backslidden and you're living out in the world, and continually God is not dealing with you in any way, you have a right to really consider whether you know Christ or not. He disciplines individually. He disciplines collectively in the sense of ecclesiastically. In the book of the Revelation, he's talking about disciplining churches.
Yes, right.
So it's not just the individual, but it's the group of people that he might chastise, that he might spank. But it's not just individuals, it's not just churches, it's even nations. And I'll not get into the differences between justice of judgment and chastisement and all of that tonight, but I think there's a difference between judgment and chastisement, but you'll just have to search it out for yourself. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, and verse 20, to understand that the God who controls all things is a compassionate God. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. The Lord is speaking about Ephraim. And he'll say, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. That is the heart of every loving father who disciplines a child. Did your daddy ever say, son? I don't guess daughters ever got spankings, but son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I never believed that. I thought, I don't understand that part until I had three sons. And you find out. One of the fallacies on my part is this, that when I disciplined a child or whatever, sometimes it was because they were doing the same thing that I had done when I was young.
Yeah.
And they were just walking in my steps.
Yes, sir.
But God disciplines. He chastises people. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him. Dr. Spock didn't know that. So Dr. Spock wrote books, and there were people foolish enough to believe those books above the Word of God, and you see the mess that we're in today.
Yes, right.
The people who lead our government basically believe Dr. Spock and deny Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the writer of the book of Proverbs said, if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. I understand you could kill somebody. That's happened. And I thought a few times Mama was going to do that. But it didn't stunt my growth. And usually when she did it, she would say, go get the switch. Go get a switch off the tree or something and bring it to me. That sounds criminal. It's like saying, I'm going to hang you. Go get the rope. And she got up a little bit from the switch off the tree or bush or whatever, taking one of those plastic fly swats with a wire handle. And she didn't always hit with this plastic. And I didn't like to go get the fly swat. I remember the last time that I ran from her. She passed away of multiple myeloma in 2010 when she was in the hospice house. She was telling people about this. And I mean, that didn't happen yesterday that I ran from her. I was in about the 6th or 7th grade. I ran to the bedroom that had only one door. I went through that door. Had an old iron bedstead. It was high enough off the floor I could crawl under it. She went and got the broom, beat me out from under it, and tore me up. And she still remembered that at 85 and was telling that to people right before she died. The Lord said through Solomon, thou shalt beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. There's a place for discipline. When God disciplines, he sometimes uses the depraved of the depraved as a rod.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
O Assyrian, rod of mine anger. The Babylonians, my hammer. Jeremiah 51, verse 20, I think is talking about the Medes and the Persians, maybe Cyrus, but some believe it's the Babylonians there even. But he says, thou art my battle axe. He wasn't talking about a wife, Brother Joe. We were talking about some things beforehand. And that is a common term used if husband and wife disagree. Sometimes thou art a battle axe. It's not like that at all. God uses nations. He uses leaders to chastise.
Yes, he does.
And then when he does it, he often destroys them.
Yes.
Think about the Assyrians.
Yes, yes.
Think about the Babylonians.
Right.
Think about the Medes and Persians.
Yes.
Think about some leaders in America.
Yes. Yes.
Have you ever stopped to think that God might be raising up a battle axe? And his purpose may be to discipline his people and to bring judgment upon others. Those people used as battle axes have no idea what God's doing with them. They're conceited, they're arrogant. They're anti-God, but God knows exactly what he's doing with them.
Amen.
Now, we'll finally get to 1 Samuel 17, but that's not where we're stopping. You've got Israel on one mountainside. You've got the Philistines on the other mountainside. You've got a valley down in between. You got a man that comes out of the Philistine military down into the valley defying Israel. blaspheming the God of glory. And there, Israel is in that situation because God is spanking them. God is disciplining Israel. In verses 1 through 3, you see Israel's dilemma. They're on one side, the Philistines on the other. The only way to have victory is to go down into the valley and meet the enemy. We have an aversion to going into valleys. They're dark sometimes. They're dreadful. It's a fearful thing. And we shun them. You see these men of Israel who are men of war, trembling in their sandals. I guess they didn't have boots, but they were trembling. You see the king of Israel, who's not at all personally excited about going out to meet Goliath. They're shuddering. There's a valley in between. In verses 4 through 10, you see Goliath's defiance. He said, "I defy the armies of Israel. I defy you." I never really expected in my lifetime, I thought it was coming, but I didn't really think it would come in my lifetime, that our own national government would defy me as a Christian. But we're there. And then in verse 11, you see Israel's dishonor. They were greatly afraid. God's spanking Israel. Discipline. But what about direction? Well, there's a young man involved, and that young man is not a soldier. He's a shepherd. That young man has no thoughts of going out to fight Goliath, and yet he is brought to the place to fight Goliath. And it is because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. When Israel trembled, the God of glory was working in the heart of David.
Yes, yes.
To get him to the valley. So God takes this insignificant young man, at least insignificant in the eyes of the world, insignificant in the eyes of the military, and takes him down to the valley of Elah to face the enemy. And then you see the devotion of this young man. He's sensitive. He hears the voice, the defiance of Goliath. And it is not that Goliath is just defying Israel. It is not just a personal offense. But he's defying the God of glory.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
We need to be careful what we see in those things that are happening in this country. All those things are not simply political decisions and things happening. And it is a spiritual war that is overflowing its banks. David not only saw the defiance of the giant, but he saw the dismay of Israel. And as we see these things happening in our nation, can we not look around at the churches and wonder, why is it? We're not talking about getting out and politicking and trying to elect this one or elect that one, but why is it somebody standing up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord"?
Amen.
God said this. God said this. We will not bend. We will not bow.
Amen.
You may burn us, but we will not alter the word of God. He was stirred in his soul. He believed God. And in believing God, he encouraged others. You can look at verse 32, and I'm skipping through things. He encouraged others. He withstood the discouragement of others. Mm-hmm. Who, one of the brothers, ridiculed him. You came down here out of the pride of your heart. Pride had nothing to do with it. God had directed his steps. He trusted God as explicitly as he had obeyed his father when his father sent him with some food down to the soldiers. But David was committed. And it wasn't that sitting on the hillside shepherding sheep that he said, I'm committed to fighting Goliath. It wasn't that. He was committed to the God of glory.
Amen.
Wherever the God of glory led him in providence, he was going to be a follower of God. He was willing to fight in the stead of cowards. He was willing to face a seemingly undefeatable foe. He was willing to be used of the Lord for his glory. He did not seek his own glory. So that brings me to four thoughts, which would be the basic part of the message. I believe that we're facing very difficult times as a nation. And I reflect back over what happened with the Soviet Union, the end of the 80s, beginning of the 90s, where it disintegrated as a nation. And I wonder if the elite of the elite didn't have something to do with that. And I wonder if they don't have the same plan for the United States of America. Have you noticed that anymore you don't have to politic based on freedom and liberty? You base it on socialism.
Yes, right.
Yes.
You don't even have to be a God-fearing candidate anymore. When there were many lost men in the past who at least had to have a pretense of being right with God. But not anymore.
No.
I think that we're facing ominous times. You don't have to agree with that. You're probably not going to change my mind, but you don't have to agree with it. But I believe we are.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Four thoughts in relation to David, the Valley of Elah, Goliath, and God directing steps. Number one, God's sovereign providence often secretly leads into your place of service. You didn't plan it that way. You weren't looking for it that way. You weren't even expecting it. David left home with the simplest of intentions, to carry food to his brothers. He certainly, as we said, had no intention of going to fight a giant. He arrived on the scene with the purest of motives. All he was doing was obeying his daddy. He just did what daddy said do. And he entered the valley with the firmest of convictions.
Amen.
When the soldiers,
Amen.
Who were equipped for this, humanly speaking, were cowards,
yes.
and failed to do it, David looked up and said,
Amen.
Is there not a cause?
Amen.
Right.
I was a little bit smaller in the first grade and second grade. A lot smaller. And I remember in elementary school, there was one boy that grew up bigger than anybody else real quick. And I got my nose bloodied more than one time in elementary school. He would take you and put you on the ground and put your face in the dirt. And he seemed to get by with it. And I grew up not liking to see people get picked on. It bothered me immensely. Something happened between the 8th grade and the 9th grade. All of a sudden, I got a spurt that I was the same height in the 9th grade as I am now. And we had a little confrontation there. To me, there was a cause. And it settled everything forever. It was over. But that was a physical thing. That was a human thing. That's a fleshly thing. On the spiritual side, does it not break your heart?
Yes,
to see things crumbling around you. And Satan assaulting people right and left. And preachers acting like wimps. And refusing to stand on the truth of God's word. Does it not stir your soul? Do you not want to say, is there not a cause? I'll stand on the truth if everybody else refuses and runs away.
Amen. Yes.
David left home as a shepherd. And he went back home as a victorious warrior. His basic training was very quick. Secondly, God will not desert those who follow Him in faith.
Amen.
Men often desert their post because of fear, but God knows no fear. So He's not going to desert those men whom He has called. When He's ordered your steps to go down into the valley to face the giant, He won't leave you there by yourself.
Amen.
I'm sure Brother Pat, going over to India, there might have been some temptations and some situations there to wonder, Lord, are you still here? But God will not desert you. Does that mean then that all of us are going to be victorious and all of us are going to bring the giant's head back? No. I know somebody who was victorious. And as he died, he looked up and he saw Jesus Christ standing. Stephen.
Yes.
He was not defeated. He died. But what he saw and what he experienced.
Yes.
Would it not be more glorious in some ways to go that way? God is not afraid of the threats of the enemy. And He's not afraid of the size of the enemy. He's not afraid of giants, not even Goliath. God is not even afraid of the United States of America.
Amen.
Amen.
God is not afraid of the strength of the enemy. And if our government continues to oppose the things of God to the point that it is totally an enemy of the things of God, God will not be afraid of any power we have as a nation.
That's right.
Thirdly, God will equip you with all you need to serve Him. I remember saying this years ago, Brother Pat, down when you were pastoring in Elmendorf, something to this fact that I thought before going to the mission field, you needed to get a four-wheel drive vehicle. You needed to get all these other things.
Yeah.
There's something more needful than material things. It's God.
Yes.
That four-wheel drive vehicle is going to break down, but God won't break down.
Amen.
He will equip you with all that you need to serve Him. David's going to need a sling. And we know all this after reading, that he's going to need a sling, he's going to need a bag, he's going to need stones. He's going to need a sword to accomplish what God was sending him to do. David brought the sling and the bag. But God put the proper stones in place for David down in the valley.
Amen.
And one of those stones, not literally, but one of those stones had Goliath's name on it.
Yes.
Goliath didn't know that. David didn't know how it was going to work out. He just knew that there was a cause. And he thought that God was going to give him victory, but he didn't know how everything was going to work out exactly. Goliath brought the sword. I'll tell you something. We get in some battles sometimes. We might not have everything we need, but God could cause the enemy to bring the tool that you're going to use to destroy the enemy. You'll find in serving God that He will sometimes provide things well beforehand, as with a sling and the bag. Other times He'll provide things when you get on the scene of service, as with the stones. And sometimes He just provides things at the last moment, as with a sword. But He does provide everything that you need. Fourthly, God will enable those who seek His glory to glorify Him. It's not just to kill Goliath, it's to glorify God. It's not just to win an election, it's to glorify God. Look, I don't care if it's a Democrat, if it's a Republican, or what it is by political name, if they glorify God, I don't care. In David's instance, to glorify God meant that Goliath had to die. In Stephen's instance that we mentioned a few moments ago, in order for him to glorify God, it meant that he had to die. But in God's instance, as he glorifies himself, it meant that his son must die. Let me give you three conclusions, but don't get too hasty. Conclusions aren't always quick. We live in a divinely appointed day.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how you look. I thank God. I don't like everything that's going on,
no.
But I thank the Lord for the privilege of living in this day. A little light shines brightest in the darkest night.
Yes, sir.
We live in a divinely appointed day. God is working with rods of correction. I don't know who all that might include. I've got a pretty good idea on one or two. I'd be glad to tell you if you ask me afterwards. I don't think they're aware of it. But we live in a divinely appointed day. Secondly, we bear a divinely appointed burden.
Yes.
We have a God-given responsibility to follow Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what politics says.
Yes.
We have a God-given responsibility to follow Jesus Christ. We have a unique responsibility to take up a cross and follow Him. Now, who mentioned Joel Osteen? Brother. It doesn't sound like Joel. Now, I'm not his personal judge. I just don't like him. But, I mean, that might just be my fault. I mean, as a preacher, I wouldn't want to go hear him.
Right.
Years ago, we lived in the Rio Grande Valley. We'd have to go right by there. And I'd kid Peggy about my wife, about Joel Osteen as we went through Houston. And we'd go back east. But I don't want to hear him. I have a responsibility as a saint of God following Jesus Christ to take up a cross. That doesn't mean that all kinds of wealth and health and all these other things are going to come on me. You die on a cross. And I have a responsibility to die to self and live to Jesus Christ. We have a gracious responsibility to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thirdly, we have no cause to fear man. Even the giants among men, we ought not to be afraid of them.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying that humanly and naturally there wouldn't be a tinge of fear. But as we put our eyes on the Lord, and we're convinced there's a cause in following Christ, in serving Him, our safety is in that God of eternal purpose who orders our steps. He will delight in the ways of His children who follow Him. If I do stumble or fall, He'll pick me up. I have only to trust in the God who guides me. I believe that God is chastising in this day. I believe that God is directing in this day. And I believe that it's my responsibility to be devoted, to be committed, to serve the Lord God of glory. The older I get, the less tempting are the things of this world. They pass so quickly. It's not worth wasting our time on. But that God who inhabits eternity, who so far exceeds my ability to even imagine how big and great He is a compassionate, merciful, sovereign God who directs the steps of His children. Father, we thank You that we can praise You for Your goodness, for Your graciousness, for Your mercy to our souls. You've been very kind. We thank You for the privilege of worshiping You with these other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.